Open your Bibles this morning to James chapter 1. We continue to look in the book of James. Bringing greetings from your brothers and sisters all across the Pioneer Western Associations, the 16 churches and missions that I serve as church planting catalyst and director of missions with. And we try to do together what we cannot do by ourselves and spread the gospel. Hope you'll be praying about some of our newer churches. We have a new Hispanic work in Austin that I'm very excited about. They're having 70, 80 people a week meeting at the Austin Baptist Chapel building. And the Lord has blessed us with a new congregation there. And also we're Pastor Les Stevens and the people at Viola are praying seriously about beginning a new work in Chester. And seeing what the Lord will do. And so I ask you to pray with us about that also. Probably most of you don't know, but on Monday mornings, a few of us meet and, kind of accountability. It's a kind of a, we've been doing a study on preaching. And so I really feel for Martin here because, most of us, we're not preaching and we're listening to Martin. And so when you study preaching, you talk about the last sermon you heard. And preachers can be like the most critical of people and, kind of dissecting everything and taking it apart. But I'm glad to say, actually, we're not going to do that study anymore, Martin. We're done with the study. So I hit it on the right day to be preaching. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do so, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Our Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. I pray that I would faithfully and correctly handle it. I pray that you would just draw your people to yourself. Lord, if there are those who are outside of Jesus today, may you speak life into their deadness. They may find the life that you want them to have. Lord, would you just work today and use me and speak to your people. And may we sense your presence and may we sense that you are speaking to each of us, Lord, individually about the particular needs of our life to become more like Christ and to hear your voice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably all seen the AT&T commercials where there's an adult, he's talking to four or five little kids and asking them all kinds of questions. Which is better? Bigger or smaller? Faster or slower? Short or tall? And so we ask these questions to these little kids, and I personally think they're hilarious. Now, I've heard that women love these commercials and men just don't like them at all. I don't know what that says about me that I think it's funny. But anyway, but the truth is, most of those questions, you don't have one correct answer. Is bigger better or smaller? Is faster better or slower? Well, it all depends. One of my great friends, Charlie Bancroft, he's been in child evangelism, and he's kind of turning a new corner in his life and doing some life coaching. But he's 5'6" and you know, weighs 145 or 50, 150 pounds. You know, and he is a very athletic kind of guy, but he's small. And he always wanted to be big so he could be, you know, could be on more athletic teams. He was athletic, but he just wasn't big enough to do a lot of things. Well, a few years ago, he was in a serious automobile accident. Someone hit him head on, and he was driving 70 or 80 miles an hour. The people in the other car were killed, but he survived. And one of the reasons that he survived was because he was a small person. A bigger person would have been killed in the horrific automobile accident that he was involved in. Which is better, bigger or smaller? Well, it depends. Which is better, faster or slower? Well, it depends. If I'm having surgery on my brain, I don't want to have a surgeon who's known for how quick he can get through that brain surgery. I want him to take his time. We see in this passage of Scripture some things that James tells us to be quick about and some things that he tells us to be slow about. Some things to be quick about and some things to be slow about. So if we want to be like Jesus, we need to be quick about some things and we need to be slow about other things. And I think as we examine this passage of Scripture from the book of James, I think we could say that the one thing God wants us to hear today is that we will walk with God when we gaze into His Word and to live for Him and do His will. We will walk with God when we gaze into His Word to live for Him and do His will. And so to do that, we have to be quick about some things and slow about other things. First of all, we need to be quick to hear the Word and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Your mother probably said it to you, you have two ears and one mouth, which means you need to listen twice as much as you speak. If your mother didn't say it, probably somebody else said it. And that's what James is telling us. We need to be quick to listen. We need to be quick to hear. We need to be quick to tune in, first of all, to God's Word. You see, we need to be quick to hear what God is saying to us. You have children, and you know some of them are quick to hear and some of them are not so quick to hear. And you want them to develop a habit of being quick to hear. But the truth is, we often are not quick to hear what God would say to us. And so we need to be quick to hear what God would say to us. We need to be quick to hear it. Oftentimes we want to tell people what it says. We want to explain it. We want to tell them how to apply it. But we really haven't been quick to hear and to look into it and to understand it. We want to just start talking about it when we haven't really soaked it in. We need to be quick to hear the Word of God. And yes, we need to be quick to hear others. Are you like me? You know, you're in an argument with your wife. Maybe you never get in an argument with your wife, but it's always her fault. No, just kidding, Carla. But anyway. But when she's talking, are you like me sometimes? I'm not thinking about what she's saying. I'm thinking about what I'm going to say to what she's saying. I'm developing my debate points in my mind as we go through this discussion. Now, that's not listening. That's not hearing. That's not hearing. A lot of times we want others to understand us, but we don't want to understand them. And so we should be quick to listen to God and quick to listen to others, and we should be slow to speak. Slow to speak. The Scripture says even a fool has thought to be wise if he doesn't open his mouth. You see, we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And then James also says we need to be slow to become angry. Why? Why do we need to be slow to become angry? Because he says man's anger does not bring about righteousness or the righteous life that God requires. Man's anger doesn't produce God's righteousness. We often justify holding on to our anger. We call it righteous indignation. But the truth is, your anger and mine anger usually doesn't help. It doesn't help when we are angry and we deal with our children or our co-workers or our spouse or our employees or our employer. It only makes matters worse The Scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't see one thing in there that even comes close to righteous indignation. You see, when we're angry about something, we usually make it worse. You see, as Christians, when we're angry about abortion or terrorist attacks or the destruction of the family or the destruction of the concept of marriage, our anger does not help bring about God's righteousness. It only makes matters worse. And we are grouped with people like the Westboro Baptist Church people whose whole ministry is based on anger. You see, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Kurt Richardson wrote, "Whether in relationship to God or in relationship to others, anger must be ruled out. Human anger will inhibit the wholehearted trust necessary for the relationship between the believer and God. Human anger will injure the merciful peacemaking required for the relationship among fellow believers and those outside their fellowship." You see, anger doesn't help. You can be angry. You can have even what you would call righteous indignation. But it really doesn't help to become angry. It usually only hurts. We usually say the wrong things, and we hurt people, and we are misunderstood because our anger comes out, and that's the only thing that comes out. He also says, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And I think there's a connection there. Because, you know, when God has a pure anger, but He doesn't have anything else, He's not messed up like we are. See, our anger usually is never pure because we got other things in our life that we haven't dealt with. And so James says, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Because when we don't do that, we can try to do right things, but we will do them with the wrong motives and the wrong methods. You see, sometimes we don't know how much wickedness remains in us. And how it lurks in us, and even when we're doing the right things. I think it's the right thing to train my children to walk with the Lord, to be decent citizens. But when they do something wrong, why does my anger well up within me? That doesn't help them to see and do right. You see, because there's stuff in us that we have to deal with all the time. He says, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the word implanted that's able to save your souls. You see, we don't need to do anything out of pride, out of thinking we know it all. We always need to act out of humility. And we need to humbly receive the word implanted in us. You see, that word was given to us. God gives it when you come to Christ and believe. Christ lives in you, His Spirit is in you, and you can begin to understand His Word, and it's not something you've acquired through study, but it's implanted in you by the Spirit of God. And because of that, you can do the right thing, and you can be cleansed, and you don't have to be angry about it. You can be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, I think there was something in the two young men that committed this atrocious act this week. There was an anger there. Maybe they saw there was some injustice. I don't know. But their anger didn't help. And our anger doesn't help either. Eric Metaxas, he wrote a Breakpoint column this week. And I don't know if you've seen yet the movie 42. It's a good movie. It's an intense movie, but it's a good movie about Jackie Robinson. Here's what Eric wrote about that this week. The words are famous even among those who know little about baseball. I'm looking for a ball player with guts enough not to fight back. These were spoken by Brooklyn Dodgers general manager Branch Rickey to the man whom he chose to break baseball's color barrier, Jackie Robinson. Branch Rickey wasn't the first person to teach Robinson that keeping his temper was more powerful than letting it blow. Jackie met a Methodist preacher named Carl Downs. Downs knew that Jackie was a Christian, and he taught him that exploding in anger was not the Christian answer to injustice. But he explained that a life truly dedicated to Christ was not submissive. On the contrary, it was heroic. Downs led Jackie to a deeper faith in Jesus Christ. He began to see that the path to justice would be done not with fist and fury, but with love and restraint. See, Jackie Robinson didn't change the world by his anger. He changed it by his restraint, by his willingness to turn the other cheek. And so that's what we got to do. We got to be quick to hear God's word, quick to hear others. People that do you understand where they're coming from? Do you want to understand where they're coming from? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, and to take off the moral evil in us and continually be receiving the word that's implanted in us. Secondly, believers need to be quick to do the word and slow to meditate upon it as to remember it. Paul says in verse 22, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. He says, do what God's word says. Don't just listen to it. If you listen to it and don't do it, the only person you're fooling is yourself. You are living a self-deluded life. You see, it's not enough to know what God's word says and teaches. God's word is not God's word. God doesn't give his word to us for us to simply intellectually understand it. He gives it to us that it would change us to make us like Jesus. What is God's purpose for every believer? For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So his purpose for you and for me and for every believer is to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so when we listen to the word, but we don't do it, we're not being conformed to the image of his Son. God's word is given to change us, that we might show the character of Jesus and do the things that he would do. We're to do what the word says. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're to love our enemies. We're to love God supremely and love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to live holy lives, sacrificing ourselves for the glory of God and the good of others. We're to do what it says. And he says, if you don't do the word, the only person you're fooling is yourself. James says it's like looking in a mirror. Looking in a mirror, but then walking away. Looking in a mirror, and you look in the mirror, and your hair's messed up. You know what little hair I might have be messed up. Your face is dirty. You got some spaghetti sauce on the side of your mouth. And you just walk away like you're clean as a whistle. You see, God's word is given to us that we might do it, that we might change, that we might be all that he wants us to be. And so he talks about looking intently at it. In verse 25, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. He looks intently. But the purpose is just not to, you know, you can be an attentive hearer. You can be in church and you can take notes, but that doesn't mean you're doing what it says. You look intently that you might do what God says to do through his word. He says, if you will look intently into that word, into the perfect law that gives freedom, into the law of liberty. You see, when you look into the law, when you know Jesus and his spirit is at work in your life, he sets you free. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You see, you hold on to those teachings. You understand and you meditate on them. You know them so that you can apply them and you are free. You see, do you meditate on God's law? Do you slowly meditate on it? That you might be set free to do God's will? You know, this says the perfect law of liberty. And what's that talking about? It's not talking about the law of the Old Testament. Paul tells us about the law of the Old Testament. What does it do? Well, it's a good thing, but it makes us aware that we're not able to keep it. It's like the touch paint sign that you see. Don't touch fresh paint, right? So what do we want to do? We want to touch it to see if it's really wet. That's what the law does. But this perfect law of liberty, the law that comes from knowing Christ, from understanding that He has fulfilled that law, that He has paid the penalty for us for our sins, the law that knows His Spirit lives in us, and He has risen from the dead to that we might walk in freedom. That perfect law of liberty sets us free that we will not only do God's will, but we'll want to do God's will. You see, we need to be quick to do the Word of God and slow to meditate upon it to understand it. Thirdly, believers must be quick to continually meet the needs of others and slow to speak and think ourselves to have arrived. James says, I don't know why, Paul wrote much of the Bible, and most of the time I want to say Paul says, but it ain't Paul, but anyway. James says, if we consider ourselves religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What does it mean to consider yourself religious? Well, it means you are an outward observer of religion. You're an active attendee at worship. You put money in the offering plate. You do the things that contribute to your religion. You're a devotee to going to worship services, basically. You're considered religious. But he says if you consider yourself religious, but don't keep a tight rein on the tongue, you deceive yourself. You ever seen The Godfather? The Godfather movies? I know men like those, women don't like those. They were religious guys, right? A lot of religious people in the world, outwardly religious, perform religious rituals. You know, a lot of religious people in the world that kill others because of their religion. He says if you consider yourself religious, but you don't keep a tight rein on what you say, you're deceiving yourself. I wish he'd stop saying that. He says that a lot. I wish he wouldn't say that. He says if you're really religious, if you really are a Christ follower being controlled by the Spirit of God, you control your tongue. You speak not what is hurtful or harmful or destructive or divisive, but not things that destroy life, but things that give life, things that bless, things that encourage. You know, you ever been around someone that says, I always got to speak my mind. The old preachers used to say, how come the people that always have to speak their mind never seem to have much of one? You see, a Christian controls what he says. There is a self-control that he speaks. He speaks what is helpful and not destructive. The control of the tongue is one of the themes of James, and he's going to talk a lot more about it, and you're going to hear a lot more about it as Pastor Martin preaches through it. But it's a sign of Christian maturity. We can always be very hurtful with what we say, can't we? And we think we're mature, but then something comes out and we know we shouldn't have said it. That's a sign we're not walking as close to the Lord as we should. So he says, if you think you're religious but don't control your tongue, you're deceiving yourself. And then he says some things that truly religious people, truly people who are Christ followers will do. And if they do, they'll do these things, and then God deems their religion as a truthful religion. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James says a truly religious person cares about orphans and widows. The orphans and the widows represent those crushed by the culture, by the society they're living in. They were the ones on the bottom rung, ones that didn't have anyone to care for them. And so believers that are walking with the Lord, that are truly religious, they look out continually for the orphans and the widows. He says this is pure religion. They have contact with them. They do something about those in need, those who are hurting around them. Marvin Vincent wrote this: James strikes a downright blow here at ministry by proxy or by mere gifts of money. Pure and undefiled religion demands personal contact to visit the afflicted and to visit them in their affliction. You see, we can't just say it's the pastor's job. We can't just say it's somebody else's job. It's our job to care for those who are pressed and crushed by life, those who cannot care for themselves. And he says, also, pure religion keeps oneself from being polluted by the world. You see, pure religion watches out for the widow and the orphan, but they also seek to keep oneself being unspotted or unpolluted by the world, tainted by the world. Pure religion's not only looking after widows and orphans. You know, everybody likes that. You do that, and you'll be on the nightly news. But he says, James tells us, it's more than that. You've got to keep yourself unspotted by the world. Not only do you take care of the widow and the orphans, but you keep yourself unstained by the perversions of the world. Both of these things are perversions of pure religion. You see, to take care of the widow and the orphans and not keep yourself unspotted by the world is a perversion of true religion. But to keep yourself unspotted by the world and don't take care of the widows and the orphans, that's a perversion of true religion also. You know, sometimes I think Baptists in some ways have leaned toward the keeping ourselves unspotted by the world but not been real good at taking care of the widows and the orphans and those in need. Do you care for people who are crushed? Young people, you know, do you look at the persons in your schools that seem to have no friends? And do you feel like, I want to try to be their friend? You know, of all the things that came out this week about this bombing in Boston, one of the things that disturbed me the most was the older brother, the one who was killed on, I guess it was Wednesday or Thursday night. He said he didn't think he had a friend in America. Were there no Christians that tried to befriend this guy? I think of the students that Nathan brought to our house for Thanksgiving, international students. You know, and you know it, we just had a normal kind of Thanksgiving. We didn't do anything. It was a lot of fun though, having them there. But they said it was one of the best times they ever had in this country. You see, there's something wrong when we're not reaching out to people who are different from us, when we are not reaching out to the widows and the orphans and those who have no friends. Are we convicted by that? See, it's easy to like the likable. Do we like those who aren't so likable, who are odd or weird or strange? It's easy to like those who disagree with us. But do we like those who agree with us? But do we seek to like those who disagree with us? Do you have anybody that's your friend that doesn't think like you? The widows and the orphans, those who are pressed. See, that's pure religion. It's being quick to care for the widows and the orphans. And it's being unspotted by the world. It's being unspotted by the world. Do you think you're a faithful follower of Christ by your religious acts or by controlling your tongue, by caring for the needy, by living unspotted by the world. Are unwholesome words, are your words unwholesome? Are they helpful? Does your faith send you out to a needy world to care for those who cannot care for themselves? Man, I don't know if I want to learn about James or not. It's tough stuff, isn't it? We're to be doers of the word. We're to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to become angry. We're to care for the widows and the orphans and keep ourselves unspotted by the world. We're to control what we say that it might be helpful and encouraging and not destructive. You see, I believe today most of us here want to be quick to follow Christ and slow to gaze upon Him and His Word so that we might reflect His character. We want to slow down and know His Word. And I encourage you to do that. To slow down, to be in His Word. You know, we just finished the 40 days through the New Testament. And that's great practice. You know, I enjoyed it. You know, Revelation, that's, you know, that was kind of weird to get through. Did any of maybe then you all didn't think that. But I thought that as I was listening to it. Boom, crashes and all kinds of stuff. But you know, part of what you need to do as you read the Bible is to slow down a little bit. And to get a good overview, but also to focus in on those passages that say to love your enemies and bless those who curse you. And to take care of the widows and the orphans. We need to slow down. We need to gaze intently into the law of liberty that we might develop the character of Christ, that we might care for the widows and the orphans. You see, a lot of the widows and the orphans, the oppressed, they can't know that God loves them because we don't let Him love Him through us. You see, I want to be a doer of the Word. I want to be a lover of the oppressed. I want to represent the character of Christ to those around me. And so I need to be quick to do God's will, and I need to be slow to think about who He is and to think about what His Word says, and quick to put into practice whatever He teaches me. Let's pray together.